Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. Thank you for allowing me the privilege of being off the air yesterday. And thank you to Neil Statham for covering yesterday. I had the privilege of going to Regent University and sharing in their chapel service. And, I don't have enough nice things to say, so I just won't even try. But feel like God not only blessed me, but it was certainly a blessing to be there on the Regent campus with all of those Christian students from nations around the globe. Let me tell you, if you want to be encouraged, if you want to be encouraged about the future, then just go visit a vibrant Bible-based college campus. Because let me tell you, the next generation of believers, they know what global Christianity is about. They know the challenges that face them as Christians in America, and they have this joyful, vibrant faith and conviction. And so I came home refreshed and renewed. I also want to live under the conviction of what my brother just said on the program Walk in the Word. Did you hear them there at the end say, you know, that we need to be sharing with each other that we've been in the Word and what God has been saying to us? So that conviction was upon me. So I'll share with you from my own quiet time these days. I've been in the book of Colossians. That's actually the book that we're studying at church as well. And so I've been wandering around in Colossians devotionally. So let me just lift up these verses from this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And I just focus in on verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Wow. The litany of virtues in these verses I found particularly convicting. I asked myself whether or not I was clothing myself every day with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, whether I was clothing myself with what is described here as forbearance or mutual forbearance and mutual forgiveness, whether or not I am clothing myself in Christ. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so I asked myself, Carmen, is your love a put-on? Or have you genuinely put on love, the very nature of God, the very commandment of God, the very gift of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God? Are you putting on love over all these other virtues? Or are there some days and some ways in which your love is just a put on? So that was the conviction of the Lord to me through his word this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And thank you to my brother in Walk in the Word. It just inspired me 2 minutes ago to share that with you today. All right, and then in the SRN news segment there, we heard about our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters in Myanmar. Now, Myanmar is also known as Burma. It is literally halfway around the world from where you and I are right now. And the people of Myanmar live under persecution as religious minorities, unless they are members of the dominant faith. Okay, so we are talking here about people who've literally been run out of their homes, and they have been on the run now for a fairly long period of time. They are hiding in the jungle. For those of you who are pregnant, for those of you who have recently had a baby, for those of you who are having a hard time imagining how you would keep little children quiet so that you could hide with them in the jungle, I know that right now you're convicted to pray. This is one of those pray the news opportunities. And we want to be praying the news. We don't want to just hear this report on SRN from the SRN news desk. We don't just want to hear this report and let it pass us by as another little tidbit of salacious news. We actually want to hear this and have the conviction of the Spirit upon us to actually pray ardently right now for God to be present by the power of His Holy Spirit with these brothers and sisters in Christ hiding in the jungle, trying to escape persecution because of their Christian faith in the nation of Myanmar. And so, Father God, we lift these people up to you right now. They live in a place we cannot imagine and will likely never set foot. And yet they are known to you through and through. You know where they are. You know the circumstance and the situation that they're in. You know them by name. And Father, we're going to spend eternity with them as our brothers and sisters in Christ in your kingdom forever. And so with the affection of brothers and sisters, with the affection of siblings, we lift these men and women and children up to you right now. And we ask that you would miraculously intervene in ways we don't even know how to ask. Father, don't just give them what they need to survive this hour. Give them whatever is necessary for their liberation. Father, give them the opportunity to live as free people in the full freedom of a Christian conscience, to worship and adore you. Father, we thank you that we live in a country where we are free to exercise our religion. Let us never take that for granted, and let us be people who are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this generation always and in all ways. Amen. All right, I'm going to do one of the three headlines I had planned, since I think it was important we do those two things to lead off today on Connecting Faith. But I want to make you aware, if you are not, that Mike Pompeo, who is our brother in the faith, he is a fellow Christian. He's an evangelical Christian. He happens to be a member of an evangelical Presbyterian church in Wichita, Kansas. If you want to pray for that congregation, it's called Eastminster. Mike Pompeo is a believer. He's a fellow believer. He is right now in Senate confirmation hearings to serve as the next Secretary of State of these United States. He's currently the head of the CIA. He's a former member of Congress. He's a guy with a personally impeccable record. And so why is it that people are lining up in opposition to Mike Pompeo? Well, to understand what's really going on, I would direct you to a Washington Post story on the Washington Post The Fix blog by Eugene Scott, and the article is entitled "Cory Booker Grills Mike Pompeo on Whether He Believes Being Gay is a Perversion." Now, that is a provocative title, to be sure. The title could just as easily read, U.S. Senator Applies Religious Test to Whether or Not Mike Pompeo should Serve as the Next Secretary of State. Now, you and I both know that the application of a religious test is not legit in terms of the way we operate. It's not appropriate to apply a religious test saying everybody has to be a Christian in order to serve in the U.S. government. It's also equally inappropriate to say if someone's a Christian, they cannot serve. They may not serve. Their ideas have become now so offensive to this particular cultural ideology that we cannot abide them in any form of service. So the line of questioning was very direct, and Mike Pompeo continued to assert his belief about marriage and about his own religious convictions. And Booker didn't give up, and he didn't relent, and he did not shy away from the reality that for him this is a religious test. Now, how do I know? Because I went to Cory Booker's Facebook page, and if you go to his Facebook page, you're going to actually find a post there where he lays out his opposition to Mike Pompeo. And it's based on what? It's based on a religious test. And so because Mike Pompeo is not the kind of Christian that Cory Booker finds acceptable, a Christian whose only standard is love of neighbor, which, by the way, misses the first and greatest commandment, and misses the authority of Scripture and its application to all of life, the elevation of the second commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself, is the one that Cory Booker makes as the sole standard of judging whether or not someone in America today is a Christian. So Cory Booker says he's a Christian by the standard of the second, well, he doesn't describe it as the second commandment, but that's what it is. And he says Mike Pompeo is not, and therefore Mike Pompeo should not serve as the Secretary of State. Now, let me just tell you, this is a completely illegitimate line of questioning. And yet, not only did the Senate Foreign Relations Committee allow the line of questioning, it's not the first time that a Christian has been grilled by a Senate committee in terms of confirmation. And my friends, it will not be the last. The question arises, have we reached the place in our culture where Christians who uphold the biblical definition of male and female and God's design for sexual relations and God's design for marriage, have we arrived at the place where anyone holding those viewpoints is not welcome in the public discourse of the day? It's possible we have arrived there. And I will just tell you that this is a freedom of speech issue. It's a freedom of religion issue. It's a freedom of conscience issue. And yet we are seeing right before us, I think, the deterioration of our system of government when a sitting U.S. senator is not only allowed to pursue this kind of questioning, but allowed to substantiate his vote against a nominee solely based on a religious test. So something to watch, something to pay attention to, and certainly something to influence as you have the ability. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I am thrilled to introduce to you Ambassador John Campbell, Senior Fellow for Africa Policy Studies at the Council on Foreign Relations in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about Africa. We're going to talk about Nigeria specifically, and we're going to talk about everything we need to know. All right, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. Welcome back. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. For those of you who have joined us recently, let me remind you, if you're new to the Ministry of Faith Radio, what we're doing here is seeking to bring you closer to Christ, make your life better, and help others experience new growth and transformation. And so we want to welcome you to the Faith Radio listening audience. If you're new here, we'd love to send you a welcome packet. You can go to myfaithradio.com, and we would love to send you information about what we're doing. All right, friends, we're going to talk here this afternoon about Africa. My conversation partner in just a moment is going to be Ambassador John Campbell. He's the Senior Fellow for Africa Policy Studies at the Council on Foreign Relations in Washington, D.C. He's the author of several books on Africa. His forthcoming book, Nigeria, What Everybody Needs to Know, is due out in July. He writes for a blog called Africa in Transition, and he edits both the Nigeria Security Tracker and the Sub-Saharan Security Tracker. And so we're going to be talking with Ambassador Campbell about what's going on in Africa. And so I thought as a starting point, we just talk about Africa in general. And if you were to Google the news on what's happening in Africa right now, one of the things that would emerge is a conversation about population. And so I'm reading here from a piece posted on Public Discourse. The title is The Future of the Pro-Life Movement is in Africa. It's by Stefano Ganeri. And his second paragraph says this. Listen to this, because this is, let me just tell you, this is going to shock you. This statement's going to shock you. I'm warning you in advance. If demography, you know, demographics, if demography is destiny, then the destiny of humanity is black. He talks about the growth, the population trends, and the growth of the population in the continent of Africa. Here's a paragraph. Africa is the fastest growing region in the world, the only one where population is expected to more than double over the next few decades. The total population of every other region will either peak or decline by mid-century, according to the projections of UN demographers. Now, let me tell you, the United States and Europe, they are flatlined by comparison, actually, much of Western Europe in actual decline. When we think of the West and we think of Asia, neither of these is going to be a match for Africa's youthful and increasingly sophisticated population. And so it's important for us to be thinking about what's happening in Africa politically, what's happening in Africa educationally, what's happening in Africa in terms of who's investing there. Because who invests there? Who builds the roads? Who builds the schools? Who builds the hospitals? They're going to be the ones who get to influence the thinking of those places as well. So another paragraph from this article from Public Discourse. Africa's global share of economic power and political influence will likely grow accordingly along with its population. Speculators increasingly turn to Africa to reap returns from dynamic investments, and the world's power players are all vying for influence in the region. Now, you may be saying to yourself, how is it that Africa has become the new forefront of conversation, not only in foreign relations, but also in religious discussions? Well, to help us understand all that, I'm joined by Ambassador John Campbell. He's the Senior Fellow for Africa Policy Studies at the Council on Foreign Relations. Dr. Campbell, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you.
So I've already told my listeners you have a forthcoming book entitled Nigeria, What Everybody Needs to Know. But we're going to back up from Nigeria specifically and ask an opening question to give us a little bit of an overview of the African continent. What do Americans need to know about Africa in order to understand contemporary conflicts and challenges?
The first thing is that Africa is huge geographically. It's the second largest continent in the world. It has probably a billion people. There are more than 50 countries in Africa, and it is extremely difficult to generalize. A couple of other points that are worth bearing in mind. Most people in Africa remain very poor. Africa's contribution to world trade remains relatively small. And the economy is the economies tend to be too dependent on the export of primary products rather than manufacturing. The information economy is only just arriving in parts of Africa.
Well, and part of making that even possible is going to be that electricity needs to get to a whole lot more places.
Indeed, absolutely. What is the figure? The city of Edinburgh, with several hundred thousand people, generates more electricity than Nigeria does with 200 million people.
Mm. Okay, and I think that Americans listening to this, or North Americans, because we do have some Canadian listeners, I think they're thinking to themselves, everything that I do is electricity dependent, and they're trying to imagine for a moment competing in the global marketplace of ideas with a burgeoning population without access to the things that we consider the most basic. So let's zero in on Nigeria so that we can talk about a particular country, because as you say, Africa is too big to really get our arms around or our minds around, and we don't want to generalize. So let's zero in on Nigeria. Help us understand the variety of conflicts there.
Well, let's start with some basic facts. The population of Nigeria is a bit more than 200 million. The various UN agencies predict that by 2050, there will be more than 450 million Nigerians, and Nigeria will, in fact, have displaced the United States as the third largest country in the world by population. China and India will remain larger. So we're talking about a very big place. We're also talking about a place that's very divided. At least 350 different ethnic groups. It is the one country in the world where Nigerians like to say neither Christians nor Muslims are a minority, because the two world religions have the adherents each of about 50% of the population. More than in most African countries, the levels of economic development vary tremendously from one part of the country to another. Lagos, for example, with 22 million people, Parts of Lagos are very much in the modern world, participate in the modern economy. On the other hand, if you're talking about the Northeast, where in the aftermath of the Boko Haram insurrection against the Nigerian government, there are at least 2.5 million internally displaced persons. So huge diversity throughout the country. One general factor to bear in mind is that Nigeria is very much affected by climate change. The Sahara Desert is moving south at the rate of roughly 30 miles every year. What that does is it displaces people who have traditionally earned their living through herding, particularly herding cattle, and it pushes them towards the south. When that happens, they collide with small farmers. Now, this gets very difficult indeed, because those herdsmen are mostly Muslim. The farmers are mostly Christian. The herdsmen are mostly from a particular tribe, the Fulani. The farmers are from a variety of different small tribes. The result is that when there is conflict, it becomes very hard to parse out whether the conflict is caused by religion, quarrels over the use of land, or ethnicity. In the southern part of the country, where the oil comes from, the Gulf of Guinea is the sea levels there are rising faster than in almost any other part of the world. The result is a persistent flooding, which also causes displacement of population.
Okay, I'm writing some of these things down because I'm trying to imagine, just using America as our as a visual reference point. I'm just trying to like imagine like an ice flow pushing Canadians over the border and them bringing, you know, their caribou with them. Now I have offended everyone. And the people in the northern states of the U.S. saying, hey, private property. We got things going on here. Who are you? What are you doing? You're not, you know, what's going on? And then I'm trying to imagine that from the south, let's say, you know, Florida, Louisiana, I don't know, other parts of Texas. You know, the water is moving north as the ice is moving south, and people are internally displaced, as you have described it. But really what we're talking about is probably permanently needing to move. And once we start having people on the move, and they are people who come from different faith backgrounds, maybe even people here we would think of it as different nationalities. There we're talking about historic tribalism. You have these conflicts that take place that when we read them in the U.S. press, we're reading about Boko Haram and we're reading about the kidnapping of girls from schools, and we're trying to understand what's going on there, and we're even trying to imagine, you know, how could anybody flee into the woods and the federal government couldn't flush that out and figure that out. So when we come back from the break, I want you to tell us specifically about Boko Haram, how it's viewed differently there than it is viewed here. All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. My conversation partner is Ambassador John Campbell. We're talking about Africa and everything you need to know. We all bleed the same. We're all beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same. So tell me why. All right, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and we are talking today about Africa. My conversation partner is Ambassador John Campbell. He is a senior fellow for Africa Policy Studies at the Council on Foreign Relations in Washington, D.C. He's the author of several books on Africa. His forthcoming book is Nigeria, What Everybody Needs to Know. It's due out in July. He writes at lots of blogs. I think that of these, you should be checking out Africa in Transition and the Sub-Saharan Security Tracker, because, you know, we need to know what's going on in Sub-Saharan Africa. All right, Ambassador Campbell received his BA and MA from the University of Virginia and his PhD in 17th century English history from the University of Wisconsin-Madison. So a big shout out to all of our listeners in Wisconsin today. Dr. Campbell, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you.
So before the break, we talked in sort of wide-sweeping ways about Africa in general, and then more specifically about Nigeria and the situation there on the ground. Most Americans would think of Boko Haram in reference to Nigeria. We would think about the kidnapping of Christian girls we've heard about. Tell us who Boko Haram is and how people in Nigeria respond differently to the tactics of Boko Haram than we do here.
Boko Haram is a movement. It has many millenarian elements to it. It's much more a movement than it is a political party or entity. If you ask Boko Haram what it wants, its response is the creation of God's kingdom on earth through justice for the poor by the strict enforcement of Sharia or Islamic law. And if you parse those words, you will see that they virtually all refer to something which is religious rather than political or economic. Boko Haram does not have a five-point program for the renovation of the economy of northeastern Nigeria. It's a movement. Its focus is the destruction of the Nigerian state. It sees the Nigerian state as essentially secular, and because it's secular, as essentially evil. And because it's evil, and anyone who is associated with the state is therefore evil, and following the precepts of certain 7th century theologians, Boko Haram will argue that they deserve to die. A very important point to bear in mind is that most of Boko Haram's victims are Muslims, not Christians. Part of that is because there are relatively few Christians in the parts of Nigeria where Boko Haram is active. But there's also a certain ambiguity about Christians amongst at least parts of Boko Haram. Hmm. How much support does Boko Haram have? We don't really know. You can extrapolate from polling data that of the some 70 million Muslims in northern Nigeria, maybe 10% have some sympathy of some sort with radical Islamist movements. If that's anywhere near being accurate, that means that there would be some 7 million in northeastern Nigeria who would have some sympathy for Boko Haram and who might well serve as a kind of pool of recruits. It's one reason why many observers, including myself, don't think that Boko Haram can be defeated militarily. Instead, there has to be some kind of transformation of political and economic life in northeastern Nigeria from what it is at present, which tends to be highly exploitative of the poor, into something that's new and different. That's hard to do, and it's why I think it's going to take a long time before Boko Haram is brought fully under control.
Well, because what you're talking about is the need for really world-changing levels of investment in infrastructure and education. It's not just about building them a power grid. It's about actually helping them develop the kinds of industries that would be necessary to become a thriving economy that's not just exporting, as you describe, primary goods, but actually becomes a vibrant, my democracy might be a hope beyond hope, but becomes at least a vibrant self-governing system of some kind.
Education is a particularly difficult issue. Many in northern Nigeria, not just adherents to Boko Haram, but many in northern Nigeria reject altogether Western education. Why?
Well, can you pause there? Because we hear that, and I'm not sure we understand how Western education differentiates from however it is they think people should be educated. We're like fish in water, and you're telling us we're in water. So can you tell me what Western education is?
Yes. Western education, which is based very often on scientific principles, mathematics, so forth, is anathema to many in northeastern Nigeria because they see it as non-Islamic. Let me give you a specific example. Boko Haram says that the world is not round, it's flat. And the basis for that statement is that nowhere in the Quran does it say that the world is round. Anything which is not directly tied to the Islamic sacred scriptures, as interpreted in the 7th and 8th centuries, is seen by that particular faction as being non-Islamic. There are also practical dimensions to it. What does Western education do? Western education, that is to say, learning the English language, being introduced to modern mathematics, to modern science, it has the effect very often of alienating children from their parents and from their communities. What happens? If you're educated in a Western way, are you going to stay in a village in the farthest reaches of Borno? That's unlikely. More likely, you're going to try to go to Abuja or even to Lagos and make your way. So for many, what Western education does is it takes their children away, as well as being fundamentally ungodly, as promoting secularism, and therefore putting their immortal souls in danger. Now, we're talking really heavy and difficult things here. There's some 12 million children in northeastern Nigeria enrolled in madrasas. Essentially, madrasas teach only the Quran. There are even instances, though, in northeastern Nigeria, where children are essentially taught to memorize the Quran in Arabic, but they're not taught Arabic, so that from a certain perspective, what they are doing is memorizing nonsense syllables. So to bring about a different way of thinking about the relationship between education, individuals, society, and their whole place in the universe is really a tall order.
Oh, my. Okay, so that's not hopeful. So let's... I'm not saying that to be in any way discouraging. I'm reflecting to you what I suspect some of our listeners are thinking right now, which is, wow, the issues are far more complicated. The issues are far more complex than I ever allowed myself to imagine.
They are indeed.
Let's have a conversation, if we can, about the growth of Christianity, because it's my understanding that part of the conflict is this 50-50 business. And, Christianity is an inherently evangelical faith, and it would seem to me that traditional Islam is also an inherently evangelical faith in terms of the desire for people to convert. So talk with us a little bit about the growth of Christianity in Africa and maybe Nigeria specifically, and how that sort of complicates the conflicts.
Yeah, it's actually easier to make specific reference to Nigeria because we have pretty good data on it. One figure is that in 1900, of the territories that now make up Nigeria, about 2% of the population was Christian and about 27% of the population was Muslim. Now, the saying is that it's 50-50. That means that while Islam has grown, the growth of Christianity has been absolutely exponential. It's been far more rapid than the growth of Islam. Where did all these new Christians come from? By and large, they appear to be converts from African traditional religion. African traditional religion, which tends to focus essentially on nature worship. Why Christianity? Well, it varies from one part of the country to another. But in the Middle Belt, the middle part of the country, minority tribes, when they were prepared to give up traditional religion and adopt one of the two world religions, they tended to adopt Christianity because historically they had been preyed upon by Muslim Fulanis for the slave trade. So they adopted the world religion that was not associated with slavery. Many, many different factors like that, which vary from one part of the country to another. In the area around Lagos, the boundaries between Christianity and Islam are not particularly fixed. In other words, lots of intermarriage between people of the two faiths. People of the two faiths keep each other's holidays, for example. A former president of Nigeria, Olusegun Obasanjo, who was a born-again Baptist, spoke in very favorable terms about his Muslim sister. And in his particular case, he fasted both during Ramadan but also during Lent. In the northeast of Nigeria, that kind of mixing of the two faiths is almost inconceivable. So huge variations from one part of the country to another. And indeed, depending on what the issue is, even huge variations between one village and another.
Hmm. All right, Dr. Campbell, we might have to leave it right there. I've got a list of questions for you, and I feel like we could continue pursuing this conversation at length. Let me encourage folks again to plan on getting the book, Nigeria, What Everyone Needs to Know. It's due out in July. We'll certainly remind you in July when it comes out. It's by Ambassador John Campbell, Senior Fellow for Africa Policy Studies at the Council on Foreign Relations in Washington, D.C. Ambassador Campbell, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
And thank you so much for having me.
All right, friends, we are going to be right back to make the connecting point.
You call me out from the parade, so I can live like I've been changed. There is a new song in my soul, and it begins when I breathe in your words of love.
Hey, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We're here to make the connecting point. So we just had this big conversation about Africa and everything that is going on there. Well, actually, just what's going on in Nigeria, and maybe really just specifically what's going on in one part of Nigeria. I hope that some of your takeaways from my conversation with Ambassador Campbell are, wow, a heightened concern for our Christian brothers and sisters, 110 million of them in Nigeria, soon to surpass the United States in terms of population, soon to be the third largest country in the world, only behind China and India. So how much thinking have you done about Nigeria? How much thinking have you done about our Christian brothers and sisters there? And what are you thinking about in terms of the future of Christianity writ large around the globe? Well, we're going to make a transition now to a conversation about Christianity right here in the United States and about how it is that we're going to reach the emerging generations for Christ. Because you and I have been sent right here to this particular kingdom of the earth on behalf of the kingdom of God. And we're here to be ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation and people who bear the good news of God, of the gospel, into the world. And there are some folks that are making this evangelistic effort in ways that you need to know about and we need to celebrate. So joining me right now is Chris McFarland. He's a good friend of mine. He works with Pulse, and he's here to talk today about Pulse Twin Cities. You can check it out at pulsetwincities.com or on Twitter at Pulse Movement. Chris, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. Great to be with you.
Well, it's so great to have you. Tell us what Pulse Twin Cities is. What's the vision?
Pulse Twin Cities is a catalytic season of outreach that is going on in basically the Minnesota region, if you will. And so ultimately, we have almost 700 churches that have unified to say, we want to reach this next generation. We want to fill U.S. Bank Stadium with young people. We want to invite them into a relationship with Jesus. And so these churches have come together over the past year and a half to train, put on prayer and worship gatherings, to unify as one, to lift up the name of Jesus. And on May 18th, we're going to do that at U.S. Bank Stadium, where these young people can invite their friends, risk relationship, bring them to the stadium, and they will get the chance to hear a clear gospel message from Nick Hall and respond to Jesus. And so we're praying for those people. We're trusting God as he moves through young people. And that's what we're seeing actually go on for this campaign. So it's that unity of the church, and it is a very focused and intentional one-on-one relationship that we are calling everybody throughout this area to engage in and then draw them out on May 18th.
All right, so May 18th at U.S. Bank Stadium. How many people fit in U.S. Bank Stadium?
Well, that is a great question. See,
how many are we praying to pack in there?
We are praying for 70,000 to be packed in there. And that is actually a little bit above the number. So, you know, we all go out and we Google these things to see, hey, how many can that space hold? It says 66,556 or something like that, I think. And ultimately, though, we are also able to utilize the floor space, of course. You know, normally for a football game or some other event, they're just filling the seats, but we have seating on the floor as well. And so we are praying for, and we'll see if God would bring out 70,000 people to engage that night and to hear a message for this generation around Jesus.
Now, Chris, I'm betting that right now people are saying to themselves, I know a young person, I know a college student, I know a high school student, I know somebody, you know, in this emerging generation. I don't really know how to reach them for Jesus, but I sure do want them to hear the gospel. I want them to know they're loved by God. I want them to find their way into the church, even if it's not the church that I go to. So tell people who are listening how they can participate, partner, and pray for Pulse Twin Cities.
Yeah, you know, ultimately, we all have people in our spheres, and some are young, some are old, right? And we are challenging people to pray for five. We call it the Keep Five approach, challenge, whatever you will, but the idea of Keep Five. And we want people to be praying for five of their buddies, their friends. So as you're listening and you're thinking about who is God impressing on your heart right now, write those names down. Pray for those people daily. What happens when we do that is that God actually will meet you in those prayers. He will provide you opportunity to invite them to the stadium, to engage them in conversations around Jesus. And so that's the biggest premise of all of this, that we have friends and we're drawing them out. So we've been at youth groups across the region. We've been into different schools and other events like that. And certainly, again, these churches have their youth pastors driving this down to pray for friends, bring them out, and to come. And so from a participation standpoint, that's one of the biggest things. Secondly, though, you know, we just launched all our promotions. So we've got not yard signs this year, but we have banners, posters, flyers. We've got coffee sleeves and things like that that you might start seeing around town. And the idea is it makes the invitation easy. But if there's a place that people want to get that type of stuff out, they can, of course, go to the website, PulseTwinCities.com, as you mentioned, and get some of those things. And it's in those areas of partnership that this is really about each of us. And God is calling us to move closer to those in our sphere of influence. And young people, man, they are eager for those relationships. They want to go to these places. And we, in some ways, we want to see and encourage the church to get her swagger back, you know, to go after it and say, we belong in those spaces. And so as we promote it, that was one of the biggest opportunities for partnership. And to say, man, we fill these spaces with so many things, but we believe the message of Jesus belongs in those spaces. If Coke belongs there, Jesus belongs there. You know, if that bank belongs there, conversation about Jesus belongs there. And so those are just some of the aspects and some of the broader understanding and excitement we have around it all.
All right, I love it. 70,000 people is what we're praying for. Each one of us can be praying to keep five. We can be praying for five people, in particularly in the next generation. And we can be looking to, there's 700 churches already engaged in this, so there should be 700 distribution points for all of that Pulse Twin Cities swag that Chris is talking about that you can use and utilize in terms of inviting people to this event. Chris, if somebody wants to invite a young person to this event, what's it going to cost them to get in?
That's one of the beauties of what we do. We want this to be accessible for everyone, and so we have people who are funding this gathering behind the scenes, and so people can come to US Bank Stadium, and this will probably be the one time you don't have to buy a ticket to get in. It is free. When you invite your friend, you can bring them to a night out with Lecrae, Ty Tribbett, Hillsong Young and Free, the Jabberwockies, and it won't cost you a dime. Apart from, I suppose, like the parking, you know, or if you want the greasy burger from concessions when you get there, that's on you. But in general, when we invite our friends, there isn't going to be any concern about them getting in, apart from making sure you show up early and are grabbing a seat.
All right, I love it. All right, friends, if you're, you know, if you're a person who, you know, you've been celebrating the life of Billy Graham, you've been celebrating the impact that large stadium evangelistic outreaches, the impact that that has had over generations here in the United States and around the world. Nick Hall is that kind of evangelist, and he's speaking now to an emerging generation. And I got to tell you, it may not be music that you, as you know, me and you, we might not know who the Jabberwockies are, and we certainly might not know what they sing or if they sing. I mean, I don't know. And so that might not be our thing. But let me tell you, it is the next generation's thing, and it is their music, and it is a speaker who is speaking into their hearts and bringing the eternal into contact with their everyday experiences as young people in America today. And so let me encourage you to engage at whatever level that you can with Pulse Twin Cities. You can check it out at pulsetwincities.com. You can send your young people there as well for them to check it out. It's a free event on May the 18th. We are praying for 70,000 young people at US Bank Stadium that God might actually take hold of the next generation. Hey, Chris McFarland, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith and for what you're doing for Pulse Twin Cities.
Yeah, it's such a pleasure, Carmen. Thank you so much. We're excited to go after this generation and appreciate you jumping in with us.
Absolutely. Thank you, my friend. All right, friends, we always appreciate hearing from you, how it is that God is reaching you through Faith Radio. So you can let us know by calling the Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-93-FAITH. You can press the number 2 for the Faith Line. We love hearing your comments and your feedback, your ideas for new topics of conversation. You can certainly connect with us at myfaithradio.com. I've got an email at carmen@myfaithradio.com if you want to connect with me directly. We also have a welcome packet. It's filled with information about Faith Radio and encouraging content. You can visit myfaithradio.com and request your free welcome packet if you've recently discovered Faith Radio. Or, you know what, if you'd like to share it with someone else, you could get a welcome packet. You could use it to actually share Faith Radio with a friend. And so, you know, we want to be hearing from you, and we want to be connecting with you as you are reconnecting the eternal with the everyday and bringing the mind of Christ to bear on each and every one of your conversations. All right, friends, we are just about out of time. And let me encourage you to be praying the news. Let me encourage you to be walking in the Word and sharing what God is teaching you through His Word with others. Let me encourage you to be engaging the culture in ways that honor Jesus. And let me encourage you to keep five. Pray for those five people in your spheres of influence who need to be at the Pulse Twin Cities event. Check it all out at pulsetwincities.com. That's all we got time for today here on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Have a great weekend and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.